Welcome to People in Exile, where we have conversations, host interviews, discuss books, and engage with the Bible to help believers live out their faith in an unbelieving world.
Welcome to this episode of People in Exile. I'm Chris Chambers, and I'm here as always with...
Ben Ellis.
Ben.
Andrew Chamberlain.
Yes, and we are joined today with Mr. Adam Fahlert, and we do appreciate you joining us, Adam. And with that, Ben, I'm going to go ahead and let you take it away, okay?
Awesome. Thanks, Chris. Hey, so Adam, again, thanks for just coming and hanging out with us today.
Hey, my pleasure.
This is one of our infamous People in Exile, Who Are These People in Exile episodes. So we just want to talk to you a little bit about you, about getting to know you, getting to know where you're serving and how you're serving and what God's doing in your life and some of those kinds of things. And we're going to continue on. So real quick, will you just give us just a quick sort of a brief testimony about you and how you are and where you got to, how you got to where you are?
Yeah, my I was born in Ohio. I grew up in a church there that did not preach the gospel. I grew up like a lot of us, a lot of people have, believing that, you know, I didn't kill anybody. You know, I didn't steal anything. I'm going to heaven. And that's kind of how that works. The church that we were in was a fairly, they did not preach the gospel. And so I just did not have an understanding of needing forgiveness of my sins or anything. That was when we lived in Ohio. We moved to Illinois when I was 10 years old. And my mom started to attend a women's fellowship group and really kind of fell back in love with Jesus again. She had gotten saved in high school, but had mostly fallen away. And then she came to me one day and said, Adam, I know we have told you that getting into heaven is more about doing the right thing, but look, there's this problem called sin, and we need forgiveness, and we need to be saved by Jesus. And she really explained the gospel to me, and after I really had thought about it for a while, it kind of was confusing me, because my mom was the spiritual person in my life, and for her to tell me that she was wrong was something that just... it didn't really compute, so to speak. So it took a while, a little, maybe I'd say a few months, but after really thinking about it, and I think the Lord just impressing on my heart, I became a Christian when I was probably 11 years old. I don't have an exact date, but that's kind of my testimony of how I became saved. I was literally laying in my bed one night, and I just couldn't get to sleep, and just said, you know, like, I think I need to do this. I think I need to ask for forgiveness of my sins. I think I need to ask the Lord to be a part of my life. And so I did that. And the next morning I woke up and told my mom, and I said, Mom, I prayed that prayer. I've talked to God, and I've said that I wanted to be forgiven and that I wanted him to save me. So just so you know, that's done. And my mom made a huge deal of it, and I had no clue why. I really didn't still understand it completely. But I obviously do now. And then when we moved to Pittsburgh, we only lived in Illinois for 2 years, and then we moved to Pittsburgh. And I really became involved with a great church there, a great youth group. And I think that's really where the process of discipleship started. And that's how I started to understand, you know, what this whole relationship with the Lord was supposed to be, you know, and our responsibility in that, and just the depth and the breadth of what he had done for us. It really came through that youth ministry at that church where we lived near Pittsburgh. So that's my faith story. As far as let me know if you want me to, I can kind of get into my call to ministry.
Hang on, just a second. Chris has got a quick question.
No, I was going to ask you. So the church, now, how old were you when you were in Illinois?
We moved there the summer between fourth and fifth grade. So I was the summer I turned 10.
Okay, and then back in Ohio, I guess you were, you know, 7, 8 years old. You said they didn't preach the gospel, it was more kind of moralism, I guess. Did you really kind of get that from your parents, that's what was being taught there, or have you kind of thought that or even returned there?
Well, I mean, if I can think back, I mean, I remember sitting in that church every Sunday. I remember sitting there and listening to sermons, but I could never tell you anything about what was said. I do remember going to vacation Bible school there in the summer and hearing the couple Bible stories, you know, like Noah and, you know, different things like that. But no, I never remember really hearing about Jesus from the pulpit. I never remember hearing about sin, about the cross. And my dad, when I talked to my dad and my mom about what was preached there, they say it was mostly just political, a lot of political type of things. So maybe moralism, but maybe not even as much as it was just a political agenda.
And again, I'm going to ask a more broader question, not necessarily just the church in Ohio, but how do you think it is that churches, get to that point where the gospel, the central message of Scripture, is left out?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. And I think, you know, that's not something I would think that happens overnight. You know, I think that's something that happens over time, you know, where it's, you know, and I think there's a lot of it has to do with leadership. This particular denomination just has a history of that. It was the United Church of Christ. And that's just what that's just the history there. You know, if you go and look at their doctrine, there's really not much about salvation and such. So, you know, I think that kind of stuff just happens over time. And that's the church that my mom grew up in. And I don't really know. I think that her dad finally did accept Christ before he died. Maybe like the moment before he died, to be honest with you. But that's just where she grew up. And she actually got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. So she hadn't even heard the gospel until she went to see Billy Graham in high school. And so that's kind of just the historicity of that denomination. And there's just so many that are like that. You know, I think it's one compromise at a time, you know, and that could have been for hundreds and hundreds of years, you know, or for however long that, you know, these have been around. And it's the whole reason we have denominations in the first place, right? You know, we disagree about something, and some people think that this one little thing is less important, and they think that's more important. And, you know, as soon as you start to marginalize the gospel, as soon as you start to say the gospel's not that important, you know, then you're on a slippery slope. So
I'm pretty sure, you know, it probably helped that you had Permane sandwiches in Pittsburgh. That's how the gospel got to you, correct?
Absolutely. Absolutely. I haven't had a Permane sandwich in so long. I need one.
Yeah, we had the privilege of going up and visiting Adam and his wife, Mary. And that is one of the few places they make, you have to go see.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Now, Pittsburgh, I will say, since I lived in Pittsburgh, since I was probably 12, and then I went to college there, then I came back, and after college, I was a youth pastor in Maryland for a while at my wife's home church, and then we went to seminary in North Carolina, but then I was back in Pittsburgh again as the youth pastor for 5 years. So Pittsburgh is home to me. That's kind of where I consider, you know, if you're going home, that's where I'm going, so to speak. But Permane sandwiches and the Steelers are kind of some of the stuff I live and breathe. It's great. So it's a good thing.
So that's funny. Well, speaking of the various positions that you've held at different churches, tell us, Adam, how you really feel like you were called into kind of full-time ministry the way that you are.
Sure. Yeah. Full-time ministry for me, at least that calling into it, started in high school. You know, as I became more and more mature in my faith, I started to become a leader in the youth ministry that I was in, a student leader. I tell people, I joke, and up until just a couple of years ago, that I've been in youth ministry since I was in youth ministry. And we went on a weekend trip once, and it was a discipleship weekend where these youth pastors that were being trained in Pittsburgh and being sent out, one of them was sent to a church in Missouri near Kansas City. And this church that he went to was very much like the church that I had originally grown up in. They didn't really preach the gospel. The kids there didn't have an understanding of who Jesus was. And so he had asked for some of the youth groups in Pittsburgh that he had been in when he was in seminary to come out and lead a retreat weekend in Kansas City. And he said, you know, come out and let's really share the gospel with these kids for a weekend at our church. And I had the opportunity to go, and I had the opportunity to lead a small group that weekend of middle school students. And as we're sitting around, after hearing some of the messages, after spending some time in worship and sitting around in a circle, and I said, let me just tell me how the weekend's going for y'all. You know, tell me how, tell me what the Lord is doing. And it was pretty quiet. You know, you middle school students, not getting them to talk can be kind of difficult. But all of a sudden, one of these kids just said, I don't know, I just want to ask God into my life this week. And I said, man, that is awesome. I said, let's pray now. And we were able to lead him to the Lord. And we prayed and went around the circle. And all the other kids are, yeah, me too, absolutely. And I got to lead about 5 or 10 of them to Christ right there. And it was just an amazing thing. And driving home from that weekend on the road trip from Kansas City back to Pittsburgh again, I was just thinking and praying a lot and just, you know, kind of reflecting on that opportunity that God had given me. And I think that is where God called me to ministry, and specifically to youth ministry, and said, I can't not do this. I can't not be, you know, investing in young people, investing in students, you know, and so that's kind of where that took off. And I ended up going to Geneva College, which is near Pittsburgh. My major was youth ministry. Right after that, I went to my wife's home church and became the youth pastor there. After 4 years at that church, it was a good situation, but we felt the Lord calling us to seminary. And so that's where I ended up going to Southeastern, and then back up to Pittsburgh again. But as far as my call to ministry, that weekend is always the place where I turn to and say that God is, that's where God really worked in my life and said, this is what you're going to be doing. So.
You, Adam, right now, you are not the student pastor, not a youth pastor, but you are the lead pastor, the head pastor, your senior pastor.
The only pastor.
The only pastor at your church. Do you think that change is a change in your calling, or do you think that's just a change in circumstances?
I think it's absolutely a change in calling, and I think that God does that. I think God can change our calling. In fact, I wrote a letter to the church in Pittsburgh while we were there saying, you know, that I had been ready to, it's time for us to move on. You know, we're going to be leaving and going to this place. And I said, in that letter, I said, you know, there are times when, you know, you are absolutely positive at what God's call is in your life. And then sometimes that call changes. And we have come to that point in our life where God has changed our calling. And, you know, he's calling me to step out of youth ministry and into a lead pastor role. And so, you know, I absolutely believe that, but I also believe that if that's going to happen in your life, that God's going to make that incredibly clear. My wife is my partner in ministry, and she was completely on the same page. You know, I think God was speaking to both of our hearts, and I think that was a big part of the confirmation. The senior pastor at that church was also on board and confirmed that with me after he spent some time in prayer. So I think that's important. I do think, you know, that God will change the call in your life, but I think, you know, we need to make sure that we are listening to him and listening to wise counsel, you know, as well, and making sure that, you know, other people are kind of confirming that call in your life.
All right, Andrew, do you have a thing? Okay, you're good. You're good. All right. So Adam, how do you know, you spend a lot of your time in ministry. So like, you know, for the 5 minutes you get to yourself, what do you like to do in your spare time?
It's about 5 minutes a day. It's really not much more than that. I was looking at some of the things that y'all were going to talk about, and I was like, man, free time, I just don't have a lot of that. But I've realized that more and more. You know, especially there's just, who knows what's going on at the church, what I need to be here for. But you know, the time that I do have, I just love spending with my family. We've got three boys, and they are 6, 7, and 8, and that is, you know, if I've got extra time, we're going camping. You know, we're able to get a camper, and we just love to be able to take it and just go for a quick weekend or something like that. So we enjoy that. I enjoy, you know, spending time after the boys go to bed, just kind of catching up on a few TV shows with my wife here and there. And in the car, I do love to listen to podcasts. I like to listen to People in Exile. But I'm also a big fan of, things like, Al Mohler's The Briefing. I like to listen to that all the time. I like to listen to, there's another one I was trying to think of. There's one called Redeeming Productivity. It's a great podcast. I can't remember the guy who hosts it, but he talks about Christian productivity. It's a great one. And needed, because I can be a procrastinator sometimes. So
what? You're a procrastinator?
Yeah, crazy, huh?
It's not, no wonder we became friends. okay. And, all right. So some of this may, so you said you, you watch some, TV shows with your wife. What's one of your favorite shows that you guys
watch? Right now we have really been into this show called 9-1-1. It's a great show. Interestingly, there's a lot more, you can kind of see the secular culture in it a lot more, but that show has just been really amazing, and especially during the time now about looking at just how impactful first responders are and just the importance of them in our communities. It was really a great show. I think there's some great writing in it too. So that's been the kind of the one we're on. I also have, if we're talking about sitcoms, we love to watch Superstore and Last Man Standing. So yeah. some different things like that. So it, the little things that don't take a lot of brain power.
Yeah, it really is some of that unwind moment. Unwind moments.
That's exactly what it is, yep.
Do you think that some of our, you know, one of the things that we're going to kind of, we kind of harp on, but one of the things we try to think through in a meaningful way is how we're kind of redeeming the time that we do use. Are there aspects of the TV shows that you watch that you feel like can be redeemed?
You know, that's an interesting question. If nothing else, I think some of these, you know, you really kind of see, I tend to live in a Christian bubble. You know, the folks at my church are Christians, my friends are Christians. You know, I don't have a lot of opportunity, as much as I would like, to really get out there and form relationships with folks who aren't Christians. And so, you know, a lot of the people that I meet with and have relationship with, think the same way that I do. About different issues and things, you know, whether it be politics, whether it be, you know, just issues of the day like abortion and LGBTQ stuff. And so I think for me, some of these things, as we watch them, you know, you can see the values that the world places on certain things that are just different than what a traditional Christian worldview value would be. And so if nothing else, man, I think it's just, it has driven me to my knees, really driven me to, excuse me, to just continue to pray for our world, to pray for a revival in our world. And to just realize, you know, that there are folks out there who really need Jesus, and also folks that we just need to be praying for in general. So, you know, as far as the LGBTQ community goes, I worked in retail for a long time. I worked at a Babies R Us store. I worked at places where I was able to form some relationships with some of those folks. And you know, to be able to love the sinner and hate the sin was a mantra that I really was able to live by. And so I think, you know, we've come to this point in our community and in our world where, you know, Christians are looked at as the world as just, you know, the hating folks like that. And that is, to me, insanely unfortunate, because the more people that I talk to, there's not an attitude of hate. You know, we love all God's people, you know, and I really do believe that is the truth. You know, just because we have a different idea, we want to see everybody come to a knowledge and a saving knowledge of Christ. You know, I think if anything, you know, it keeps my mind open. You know, these different shows that we'll watch or whatever, the redeeming quality there is just to keep my mind, just remembering that not everybody agrees with me. But you know, all these people are still God's children, and sure, need prayer, sure, and things like, yeah. So.
Cool. Chris has got a question. What you got there, bud?
Yeah, no, just one of the themes that as we were thinking through 2024, the People in Exile and some of the interviews that we were looking to do, one of the themes that we wanted to kind of highlight in this election year was unity, right? Unity, certainly, yeah, in the body of Christ, but just this idea of trying to be unified and peacemaking as much as possible. So when we come to individuals like you're mentioning who see the world differently than we do, who have different ideas of what is good or not, you know, how do you kind of walk through that as far as, or how would you encourage your congregation, you know, to engage with individuals who are not like-minded?
Yeah, I would say, you know, the Lord, I try to encourage folks to look at people and to love people like Jesus did, you know. And I think, you know, if you think about where if Jesus were to walk the earth today, he wouldn't be in the churches, right? He wouldn't be in our churches. He would be in, you know, if you asked certain preachers, he would say, they'd say he'd be in the gay bars, right? Because that's where he went. He went to go to the people who need him. He said he came for the sick. It's not the well that need a doctor, but it's the sick. And so he would be going to the folks that needed him the most. He would be going to those folks. And I think as far as engaging our culture, if all of the people that we are going to form relationships with are people that think the way that we do, then there's no way we're going to impact our culture and impact our world for Christ. And so, you know, I would encourage people to form relationships with them, but to show, you know, the way that you live, not to compromise your values or the ways that you think, by any means, but yet to be able to show love to people, to be able to show love to them, to be able to form a relationship with them, to even invite them into your home. Absolutely. You know, I think that would be how much more of love can we show to somebody than to really invite them into a deep personal relationship, to share a meal together, to say, you know, these are my kids, this is my family. And then, you know, for them to see your life in action. I say a lot of times, and it's not something that I've said, but people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And I think that's so important for us. It's so important for us to be able to.
Let me interject something there with you. As you're saying that, it's got me thinking. I don't know about Ben probably, well, yeah, whatever. Chris and I, we interact with a lot of, we're interacting with a lot of non-believers. Prepared to say. Sure. And one of the things that I think is a challenge sometimes for people that are sitting in the pews is knowing the difference between how to engage people that are different versus capitulating their own ideas. You know, they feel that if they engage at a certain level, then they're going to acquiesce to culture. Or if they, you know, I think people really struggle with that. Can you walk us through like how you would say, all right, how do I engage in a relationship with people that are different than me, yet holding on to my idea, you know, holding on to my faith, holding on to my standards? What are some good practices, guidelines, and thoughts you'd have there?
Yeah, I think mindfulness is just huge. You know, we've got to be, we've got to be intentional with everything that we do. You know, like if you are forming a relationship with somebody, not that you're forming a relationship with an end goal of necessarily, you know, having them convert to Christianity, that would be an ultimate goal and that would be a great thing. But at the same time, like right now, we're just trying to love them the way that Christ did. You know, that's how we start. But, you know, there's that mindfulness there. We go into it and we say, look, as I interact with these people, they are going to have ideas that are not going to be ideas that I agree with. I'm going to have ideas that are going to be ideas that they're not going to agree with. And I'm going to tell you, like Ben and I have known each other for a long time, and there are certain things that I'm not going to a conversation with Ben that I don't agree with things that he's going to say, and he doesn't agree with things that I'm going to say. And that's okay because we still love each other and we understand, and I think we sharpen each other that way, right? And I think that can be the same thing when we go and when we spend time with other people, right? We can influence them. And then what we have to do is anything that we hear that they're saying, we just have to be mindful of, okay, does this line up with what the scriptures say? Does this line up with the worldview that Christ has impressed on my heart? And so if we're mindful of those things, you know, I think, and we continue to pray and ask God, say, Lord, help me to stay true to you. I really believe that God will do that. I believe that he will help us. You know, we have an ace in the back pocket, right? We have the Holy Spirit. And that is an incredible gift that God has given to us. So that would be, those would be some of the things that I would say, the way that I would encourage people to have those relationships.
Yeah. One of the last year we read through Rosaria Butterfield's, I think Andrew read a couple of her books, but one of the books that we read was basically her testimony, Secrets of an Unlikely Convert, I think is the name of that book. And anyhow, she walks through and talks through in her book how a pastor up in New York invited he and his wife into her house. And, you know, the thing that struck her is he didn't immediately, you know, take the Bible and hit her over the head with it. He didn't immediately start saying you're living in sin. He just created a relationship.
He genuinely
cared about this lady. They had a relationship with one another, and the Holy Spirit used that along with the Word of God to absolutely transform her life. So yeah, no, yeah. That's good for the word.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's key.
Follow up though, you know, if you kind of juxtapose like. Her second books that we read, or at least I read the Gospel Comes with the House, maybe y'all read that one as well. And then say like the fitness option, you know, it's kind of like, I'm not saying they're fully convicting ideas, but you know, by can't think of that guy's name, but that was where basically he's saying, hey, we need to kind of encamp ourselves more, not necessarily be. You know, he's talking about the monks and how they preserve culture through their, you know, by building up internally. And I think personally, I struggle with both of those options because there is, you know, we're dads. We're trying to figure out how to care for our kids and protect them and guide them and share for them. And we're all dealing with society and how, you know, you want to be loving. You know, I don't know if this is a question as much as a comment. I think when you're really engaging with them, and that's, I don't think it's as easy as just we make it sound sometimes in our conversations. I think it's a really difficult proposition to try to hold, hey, I'm holding my faith, I'm also engaging in my faith, and so forth. I think it's a challenging thing. So I don't know if that sparks anything, if that's a question, a comment, but that's kind of where I am with kind of some of the stuff we're saying here.
Well, I think it. Go ahead, Adam.
No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I think Andrew's right. I think it's a two-headed, double-edged sword, rather, is that there is a sense in which you want to preserve the Christian faith. I mean, because one of the things is that we're called to be true to the truthfulness of Scripture, but at the same time, it's the truthfulness of Scripture that calls us to step out into a lost world. So it really is a difficult balance. And I think you're, Adam, I think you're pointing out that Jesus ran to the lost in order to, like, most of his public ministry is among lost people. Well, actually all of his public ministry was among lost people, but that's a different conversation for a different day. But the fact that ministry needs to be done in the presence of the lost, because ultimately that's the end goal of the church, because that was the end goal of Jesus, was the redemption of humanity. So I think that tension is there, because I think in preserving our culture, we preserve the need to be among the secular culture and impacting it. So, yeah, I agree with Andrew. I'm not saying it's easy, but I am saying it's definitely part of the calling of the church at the same time. Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, Christ will, I think he addresses that too, you know, because he says, what does he say? He says, remain in me. You know, he says, if you remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. And I think that's an important thing for us to remember too. I mean, like, we have to hold tight. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that just as we are trying to influence the culture is trying to influence us. And that's absolutely true. And there are, you know, you can't drive down the road without seeing a sign that's trying to influence you in the way of the world. You can't turn on the radio or the TV and hear a commercial or watch a TV show, you know, that as we're talking about, that's going to try to influence you in the way of the world. You know, and I think, like I said, I think the Holy Spirit is a great tool that we have, and it's the way that God will help us to stay true to him in that way. And I think, you know, Jesus says that this is not going to be easy, but, you know, you remain in me and I remain in you.
John 15 there. Listen, question for you. You have a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old, 8-year-old, all sons. I have 3 children of my own, 2 daughters, and I can't imagine having 3 sons, because last night my son was jumping up and down on the bed while I'm trying to fall asleep. But anyhow, nonetheless, what does discipleship inside the home look like specifically with those 3 sons?
Oh man, that's a great question. In fact, this is something that my wife and I have been talking about a lot lately. You know, we'll try to do things, you know, just as moments occur, right? Because with a 6, 7, and 8-year-old boy, you know, there's a constant struggle, you know, because they are going to be beating each other up. They're going to be calling each other names. You know, they're going to be doing things that are, you know, not necessarily Christ-like on a pretty consistent basis. But, you know, I think we take every opportunity that we can just in the moment, to kind of teach about what Christ would do. When we catch them in a lie, you know, what's the first thing we say? You know, we say, look, this is not something that is my rule. This is something that, you know, the Bible tells us. You know, why does God not like lying? Because God values the truth. You know, because God is truth and he loves truth. You know, we make sure that we have specific days of the week where each of them have a prayer day. So like on Monday, it's Elijah's day. He'll pray for lunch and he'll pray before bed and he'll pray for dinner, you know, and on another day they do. So we teach them to, we try to teach them to pray on a daily basis. We'll use a lot of resources. Right now, media has some great Bible study videos out there for kids. And we've gone through some of Phil Vischer's Bible study stuff for kids. And we'll just sit down as a family and listen as he's going through Ephesians and talk about the questions. You know, and my wife's going through a study right now, actually, with Cassie and her small group via Zoom, which is a pretty cool thing. And the book that they're going through has some really great ideas just on some discipleship. So, you know, as much as we can, it's in the moment, you know, it's in the moment, and it's an intentional in certain times to do a video series or to go through a devotional book or to have a conversation at dinner. You know, I think those are the things, but, you know, it's got to be for us. If we're not trying to think of it constantly and doing it all the time, then I don't think it's going to be effective. And so, you know, there's going to be opportunities every day for us to say, this is a teachable moment. This is a discipling moment in each one of those. So, you know, and each of my kids, you know, they know the answers. They know the words to say, you know, like, you know, Jesus died for our sins is, you know, like a buzz, almost like a buzz phrase in our house, you know, because they just, they hear it and they say it and it's their answer to every other question whenever we're talking about that. So, you know, I think the 18 inches is where we are, you know, the 18 inches between your head and your heart. So, the head knowledge, I think, is there, which is a great thing. Getting it into their heart's a different story. And, you know, the fruit of their actions and seeing what they do, you know, is gonna hopefully, you know, hopefully change eventually. Not that they're terrible kids, because they're not. But, you know, that's kind of what we're looking at, Chris.
Following along with that, Adam, you have one of my favorite phrases for talking about church and religion in the South, particularly in the South. You often refer to it as Southern fried Christianity. And and
here's the question that I want to be listening to this.
Here's the question that I want to go along with that. Because of where you are and what you're doing, how is it, and this goes right along, I think, with the discipleship question in the home and takes it outside of the home. How do you challenge that Southern fried Christianity in your church?
Be a little more specific. You mean like, how do I go ahead? Yeah.
I don't like specific questions because I like to give people rope to hang themselves with. No, I mean, specifically, you know, the idea, when we originally talked about it, the idea of Southern fried Christianity is that there's this cultural Christianity in the South, that it's just something that you do. This is Sunday, so we go to church, right? How should we be trying to get our people beyond that mentality?
Yeah, I think with me, it's been two things. One is just that I try to saturate every message and everything we do with the gospel. That's the biggest thing. It is constant. If I haven't preached the gospel in some way, shape, or form during a message, then I think I've failed. And so I think, you know, that's huge, is that I'm not going to give up talking about the gospel. I'm not going to assume that everybody sitting out of my pew who's been sitting out in the pews there for, you know, their entire life in that same spot, I'm not going to assume that every single one of them has a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's going to be the first thing. The second thing is that I'm encouraging as much as I can, you know, the mission that Christ gave us to make disciples. I'm encouraging as much as I can that they're getting out and sharing their faith. And I think if that faith doesn't exist in the first place, then it's difficult to share it. But I also think that, you know, as you hear about sharing your faith, you're going to come pretty quickly to a realization of whether there's an actual authentic faith there or not. You know, and so I think that's kind of the twofold plan. You know, there's this discipleship and the gospel in the church. But then there's that encouragement. We did the Who's Your One campaign, and it was incredible. You know, it was really, really great in our church. And, you know, we actually had a couple people say that the people that they were praying for either came to church, or, you know, one of them, you know, actually she was praying for a grandson who came to faith. It was at a different church, but she said that, you know, she had been praying for years. And as she started to become really intentional about her prayers, she feels like God answered that prayer and he became saved. And so it was I think that's kind of the way that I'm doing that right now, is just and you just even specifically mentioning, you know, look, being, you know, this is the age old thing, but, you know, come to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than walking into McDonald's makes you a cheeseburger, you know, and so I've said those things, you know, I try to be gentle about it, you know, because I think, you know, you'd be too, if I say it too offensively, I'm not going to be here much longer. But at the same time, you know, I know that there's a real truth to that, especially in the Deep South and in the Bible Belt. And so those are kind of the strategies that I've taken there. Just trying to just kind of come at it head on, but really keeping the gospel at the forefront of everything we do.
All right, we're going to go real quick into a very brief rapid-fire section. I'm actually going to edit out some of these questions, but we're going to go through this real quick because I think it's a fun conversation to kind of walk through, and you'll enjoy it, I promise. So, again, rapid-fire, one-word answers. Here we go. Topical preaching or expository preaching? What is your preference?
Expository, all the way.
Attaboy, good seminary graduate. All right.
Gotcha.
All right, 5 points of Calvinism, yes or no? Agree or disagree? Total depravity.
Agree.
Unconditional election.
Agree.
Limited atonement.
Disagree.
Irresistible grace.
Disagree.
All right, perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved?
Agree.
Another Southern Baptist in the ranks. All right, so your favorite Christian author?
Probably right now it's Piper.
Oh, okay. And the best Christian book you have ever read?
Probably Screwtape Letters.
Okay. I just want to say that your favorite Christian author is not the best Christian book you've ever read. Anyway, study Bible or Bible without notes?
Study Bible. I enjoy study Bibles.
All right. Your favorite preacher other than yourself?
Other than myself, you, Ben. that's a hard one. I listen to all sorts. I like Dever. I like Dever a lot.
All right, good, good, good. What is one characteristic that you believe every follower of Christ should possess?
I would say love for the lost. Mm-hmm.
Okay, good, good. What is one behavior or trait that you think derails more Christians?
Rapid fire. That's a loaded question for rapid fire.
That's the loaded question.
Yeah, that's a loaded question for rapid fire. I would say, I'd have to say, money, love of money.
Mm. Nice. All right. Why are more professing Christians not disciple makers?
Laziness. Okay. Laziness and fear of rejection.
Two-pronged approach.
Yeah, you got a twofer there. Yeah, you got a twofer.
All right. Favorite book of the Old Testament?
Isaiah.
New Testament?
New Testament, 1 John.
Favorite book of the Bible overall?
1 John.
Nice. All right. Favorite Christian artist?
Artist? Ooh. We are messengers right now.
Nice. All right. And your favorite genre of music?
Oh, man. Today, if you asked me this in high school, it would have been ska. I remember that was the stuff back then. But right now, it's probably more like a Rain Collective type acoustical worship stuff.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. So do not let me down. Who is your favorite secular artist?
Oh, Ben. artist. I don't know, Ben. I'm sorry. This was not on the list, was it?
Yep. It's question number
was one. Was it? It was on the list. It was on the list. Oh, I didn't see it. Secular artist. Bon Jovi. That's terrible. I don't know. That was just what I came up with. Trying to be rapid fire. That was awful. That was awful. I saw a video with him online a couple weeks ago, and I was like, man, he's such a cool guy. And that's why I said that. There you go.
That's right.
I let you
now
know.
We now know that Adam Failard is no measure of cool. But that's yeah. All right, brother. We always end these sessions by asking our guests to pray for us. Would you mind praying this out real quick?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Father, you are such a good God. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, because you have given us great gifts and you enjoy giving your children gifts. And Lord, we thank you for this conversation that we've had today, Lord. I thank you for my brothers. Lord, I thank you for the things that you are doing in and through them. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, just the ways that you are using each one of them. Lord, I pray that you would just love them and continue to guide them and direct them, Lord, in the path that you would have for them, Lord. And as we all try to live in this place, Lord, even though this is not our home, Lord, that you would guide us and that you would direct us into the path and into conversations that you would have us to have, Lord. And the opportunities that we have and that these men have to share the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would give them boldness. Lord, I pray that you would give them great love for those that come in, they come into contact with. Lord, I pray for softened hearts, Lord, that they might even see in their personal relationships, Lord, a great harvest. Lord, we know that you have called us to scatter seed, Lord, and that you have called us to share the gospel, but Lord, it's up to you to reap that harvest, Lord. So we pray that you would do that, and Lord, that you would use our relationships, our conversations, Lord, and just our lives for your glory, Lord. And more than anything, Lord, we pray for your will to be done, and Lord, in everything that we do and say, that you would be glorified. We pray this in the great name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Adam, thanks so much for the time you've given us today and sharing your thoughts with us. And I look forward to hanging out again.
Yeah, me too. Thank you.
As always, thank you for listening to People in Exile. For more information, visit the website, peopleinexile.com, and make sure to follow us on Facebook. Until next time, keep praying and seeking the welfare of your city.